But good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. I'd like to begin in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're going to work through this passage with a little bit of running commentary, and then we'll come to our applications. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. The setting is Capernaum, and Jesus was in the house of Simon Peter's wife's mother. She was the one who he had healed of a high fever. That actually happened, well, a little while ago, but for us it happened last week on Mother's Day. We preached through that passage last week. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So as a result of Jesus' miracle-working power being publicized far and wide by the healed leper, the Lord is thronged, and Jesus preaches the word, that is, the gospel of the kingdom and all things pertaining to it. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And this is our text and the basis of application points for this morning's sermon. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So these four men persisted in their faith, uncover the roof, and let the man down to the place where Jesus was. And this was no easy job for them to do this. They had to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of contractor work up there on the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He saw their faith of the four for sure and for certain. Nothing is explicitly said about the faith of the paralytic himself, but it would seem that by Jesus' proclamation that the paralytic's sins were forgiven, that he had found faith unto salvation as well. And some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So here we've got the scribes, and they're talking to themselves in their own minds. And, you know, there's a couple of reasons people talk to themselves. You've probably heard that people who have a lot of money talk to themselves. But sometimes people who don't want what they're thinking to be said talk to themselves in their minds because they've got some deceptive attitude or agenda going on. Well, they correctly understand this statement of the Son of God to be a claim of deity. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they've got good theology, but they've got some bad applications and conclusions that come of it. So it's not enough to simply have a good acceptance of certain facts, but if we don't rightly apply those facts to get to the next step, we're going to end up going astray. Verse 8, "But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts. Well, the problem with sinful reasoning in the heart is pretty obvious from here, right? God knows what you're thinking, and he will call you out for your unbelief and sinful thinking one way or another. He might do it then and there. He might use another human being to call it out for you. Or he might do it in some subtle way where you'll see something happen that's going to show you the error of your ways. Could be quick, you know, here it's immediately. Or it could take a little bit of time. Some sins are quickly revealed, while others will remain hidden for a time and be revealed later. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? Let me ask you this question. So, you know, now anybody can just walk up to somebody and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. If you think you're all that, you can go ahead and do that. But anybody can just say that. But not anybody can back up the claim by healing a paralytic immediately after they say that. Any man can walk up and say that and pronounce the forgiveness of sins, right? This happens in confessional booths every day, doesn't it? Your sins are forgiven. Any man can say that, but can they raise up the paralytic and make them walk? And that's the test. If they can do that then and there, great. And if they can't, well, then they're not God. And we've got to leave it to God to forgive the sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. So he's looking at the scribes, and then he turns to the paralytic. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So Jesus proves his authority to forgive sins by healing the man of his paralysis. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Notice the response of this healed man. Immediately, he arose. He wasted no time in obeying Jesus. How often do we waste a good bit of time obeying what Jesus is calling us to do, or what we know we ought to do? And notice all the witnesses. They are amazed. So they glorify God because of the divine miracle which has been accomplished in their midst. Let us go back to verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We shall apply the faith in action of these four men. First, that they brought the paralytic to Jesus. Second, they cooperated in the work. And third, we have our subtext, verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. So they brought the paralytic to Jesus. Well, that's a good call. He is the best person to bring someone to. You know, at various times, it's good to bring somebody to the doctor, or to the counselor, or to the lawyer, or can even to the preacher. But at every occasion, it is always best to bring others to Jesus. Some cannot come to Jesus on their own. These individuals are dead in trespasses and sins, and they need to be saved from the road of eternal damnation which they now travel on. All the works that the unsaved man or woman does will not attain to Christ apart from faith. Many of us recall the day when we could not come on our own, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Christian friend, do you recall how someone planted the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it took three more people to water the seed, and so you were carried by four to salvation's door, and God saved your soul? Some are burdened by spiritual infirmities, and they need help from time to time. These individuals are saved by grace in Christ, but they need help finding the way. They need the preacher, the teacher, the friend, and you to each take a corner and bring that dear brother or sister to Christ in prayer. In the healthy and the mature Christian assembly, I would suppose that there may be four Christian workers to give aid to the one paralytic among us. And now a word to you if you see yourself in the condition of the paralytic today, spiritually speaking. Once you are brought to Jesus, believe him when he says your sins are forgiven you. And take up your bed and walk, and just put that thing away. Put it in the closet, because you're not going to need it anymore. Jesus took care of your infirmity. And once you do that, you lock it up securely. Go have yourself a cup of coffee, shower up, and get out there and see if maybe three others need your help with another. Our second sermon application point this morning is that they cooperated in the work. Everyone carried their weight. Now, this bed had four corners to it, so we would presume it's got to be square or rectangular. They don't make too many beds in the shape of a triangle. So we got to have four. So now imagine if only two guys or three guys showed up and they're trying to carry this thing up the roof, and then they got to dig through and they got to get him down there to Jesus in time. They would have had all kinds of problems. You know, they'd be running around, no, get that corner over there. You know, he's starting to fall. They might have dropped the guy. Yesterday, we were out there, you know, 9:30 in the morning, setting up tents. And try setting up one of those easy up things with just two or three people, especially the really, really complicated ones. You're just like, oh, run over there, you know, and hit that button and pull that side up a little bit and everything else. But when you have four people, everything works beautifully. Everything works perfect. Now, in the church, there are always those who are so busy watching what everyone else is doing that they will never lift a finger to take up a corner of the work. So this would be somebody watching three people trying to struggle with one of those easy up tents, and you got a couple of people over there setting up the water and the sandwiches or something, and they're just sitting there on the sidewalk saying, hey, I ain't helping, look at those guys, they're not going. You know, Isaiah records what idolatrous worshipers of dead gods do to cooperate. How do you think idolatrous worshipers cooperate? Sadly, better than Christians sometimes. Coastland saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. And they drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying it's ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. Now, if pagan worshippers of dead gods can figure out how to cooperate and build a whatever of gold or wood or stone, How much more so should the Christian church, which worships the living resurrected Savior, cooperate? And I must speak to your credit. Thank you all who served at yesterday's revival services. One set up, another manned the table, a third made it a point to welcome our guests with record turnout. Beautiful day. And a fourth preached the word of God. So let us endeavor to maintain that healthy cooperative spirit. And for those who would not come, that they would learn the same in the school of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, our closing exhortation based upon our subtext in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. He could not have missed seeing all of the debris and the commotion caused by the lowering of the paralytic to where he was. Can you imagine the setting? So Jesus is in there, he's thronged by the crowds. People can't get near, so all of a sudden he's probably on a porch. I mean, commentators got all their opinions of this, but you know, I don't get the sense that he was in the center of the house. He was probably in a, you know, an elevated area near the entryway of the house. But notwithstanding, it's just still a bit of a job. So there's Jesus, and all of a sudden you got all of this clay and dust and, you know, what, 15 yards in a cloud of dust, to use the old football expression. Who's that, like Dick Butkus, so one of those guys, John Madden? I don't know, one of you guys can probably tell me. You know, he's just always say 15 yards in a cloud of dust. And that's what was going on, 15 yards of building materials and a cloud of dust coming down there. And all of this commotion, and people are just like wondering, what is going on here? And, you know, saying, oh boy, you know, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is going to be pretty upset. Well, you know what? Jesus couldn't have missed seeing all that stuff. But the Bible doesn't even talk about that. You know what the evangelist says? He said, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus didn't see any rooftop materials. He didn't see any commotion. He saw the faith of these men. And Jesus looks at you this morning, and he sees your faith, or the lack of it. You are not saved by your works, but the fruit of your life is evidence of the true state of your heart. The true state of the heart of those guys was pretty evident. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So the four men displayed their faith by their act of love for a friend. In such things, though at times no man on earth may see, they are not missed by the almighty, omniscient God of the universe. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have done this miracle, that you have seen fit, that your evangelist has recorded it for our benefit. Lord, that we might have that same spirit, maintain the same spirit of those four men who are full of faith and willing to serve. If there are any who are challenged by this, who have been spectating, watching four other men of faith serving, while they themselves stayed home in comfort, Lord, that the conviction might fall upon that individual for that manner of spirit. We thank you that you welcome us into our presence and that you see our faith and not all of our sin. For we come before you confessing our sin, receiving forgiveness with faith alone in your line of sight. And we come to you today confessing that you are God, the only one who is able to forgive sins. That you have proved it and paid for our sin by the blood of your cross. And you've risen from the dead and given us a hope that we can know for sure and for certain that you are not only our Savior, not only our Lord, but the living God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.